Thank you, Mr. Swank, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back from the feast. I hope your feast, as we've already heard, it was wonderful. We had a really nice feast down in Daytona Beach. Had excellent messages, as was mentioned, as well as some very good weather. There was only one day that we couldn't meet because of COVID, and it was on the Sabbath when Mr. Kubik was doing the webcast, so it wasn't too bad because we had a family that had a breakout during the feast. But all in all, it was excellent, and I hope yours was as well. And I hope for those that couldn't go that you've also been blessed and inspired by listening into webcasts of the two sites that were offered. But brethren, we've just completed God's holy day cycle for another year. And we've been reminded, refreshed, and encouraged concerning God's wonderful plan to bring many sons to glory, to greatly expand his divine family. And this is a good time to reflect upon what is most important in our lives. What is most important? If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read verse 9 and 10. Peter is addressing those who were being called at that time, but this also has application to ancient Israel, but also to the first fruits. But he writes that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So God has called us. He's called you and me and all of his first fruits out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light, the light of God's truth and the light of God's Spirit within us. Notice next in 1 Peter chapter 5, just a few pages over, verses 10 through 11. Peter writes, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, brethren, God has called us to share in his eternal glory. This is incredible. This is more than we can really understand in its fullness of what it will be like to share in God's glory. But that's what God has called us to, as incredible as it is. He's given us the calling to be his very children and to be changed to glorified spirit beings in the relatively near future. We say, well, how could it be that close? It's as close as your death and my death. It's also as close as the return of Jesus Christ, which we don't know when that will be, but I think in the relative sense, it is in the near future. But our calling is of astounding value. It's truly astounding. Apostle Paul writes about this as well in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Nothing can be compared to the glory that God has called us to. And that includes the suffering we must endure in this mortal life. It also includes anything or anyone else in the world. What God is calling us to become is truly mind-boggling, brethren. We cannot fully grasp it. It is so incredible. But by God's Spirit, we can glimpse it and understand how fantastic it is. And we've been called out of the spiritual darkness of this world, as we read earlier. And this calling is more than coming out of the darkness of this world, as fantastic as that is. We've been called to eternal glory with God, as His Word tells us, and as His Spirit within us opens our minds to see and to understand it, as well as to empower us by His Holy Spirit. Our calling is truly valuable beyond price. Well, if you can hold your place here in Romans, I've actually brought some extra bookmarks, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, hopefully you have a couple of bookmarks, because we're going to be turning to Ephesians quite a bit today. So it'd be good to have a bookmark for Ephesians and also for another part of the Bible, which we'll see in just a minute. But in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." The Apostle Paul tells us to walk worthy of our calling. But what does this mean? What does it mean? Today we're going to examine walking worthily or accordingly of our great calling. And we will look at seven elements that we can do to walk accordingly of our calling. And I've entitled this message, "Remember Your Calling and Walk Accordingly." Remember your calling and walk accordingly. So what does Paul mean when he states here in Ephesians 4 that we are to walk worthy or accordingly of our calling? Consider the following question. Were you and I worthy to be called? Were we worthy to be called? Does Paul mean here in Ephesians 4 that we are to continue to be worthy of our calling itself? That we were worthy to be called in the first place? Is this the meaning of this scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul answers this question. If you have a bookmark, if you could leave it in Ephesians and turn back to Romans chapter 3. And we'll read verses 20 through 23 if you were able to mark it earlier. Romans 3, verse 20 and 23. So Romans 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all fall short. Every human being falls short. But notice in Romans 5, just a couple of pages over in verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, he died for us. And we are all sinners. All humanity, every person who has ever lived in the past, those that are living right now on this earth, and those that will live in the future, all fall short. All have sinned, and Jesus Christ had to offer himself as the penalty for the sins of every human being. And we remember this at the beginning of the Holy Day cycle, the Passover service that we did this spring. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who," referring to God, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before time began. We are not called according to our own works, brethren. No human being has been called according to his or her own works. As God's word tells us, all have sinned and fallen short, every single person. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to walk worthy or accordingly of our calling? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. If you have a marker, this would be the place for the second marker. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Well, brethren, that Greek word that is used here for worthy, as in walking worthy of the Lord, is axios, A-X-I-O-S. And it means appropriately or as becoming of a certain position or circumstance. For example, a true gentleman behaves in a certain appropriate way as becoming of a gentleman. So Paul is writing to the Colossians and to each one of us that we should walk appropriately of the Lord as one who has been called out of this world and to the glory of eternity, as we have seen earlier. So what does it mean to walk appropriately? What does it mean? Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 that we just read, Paul brings out seven elements associated with our walking appropriately of the Lord. So let's look in verse 9, where he says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is element one of seven elements, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if you have your marker, if you can keep it here in Colossians 1, and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Actually, a very familiar scripture to us. Where Paul writes, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be conformed to the will of God. This is very profound, brethren, because the world seeks its own will. It seeks its own will. But what does God say about the world? What does his word tell us? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, let me just read it to you. It says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. He who does the will of God will abide forever. Well, God has called us, as we've seen, and we understand God's will for mankind. We understand his plan of salvation and his plan to bring many sons to glory because of this holy days that have reminded us that we've just finished another cycle of this year. But what about specific circumstances with you and with me What does wisdom and understanding have to do with you and God's will? You know, all of us face trials and hardships in our life to varying degrees. And we all struggle with sins in our lives. And all of us are affected by the sins of others. But how do we pray to God about those things? The obvious thing is that we ask God to do something for us. And this is not necessarily wrong. But do we also do something else? Do we ask God to give us wisdom and understanding to deal with these things, with these trials and difficulties and situations that challenge us? Do we ask God that He would reveal His will to us for a particular situation and help us to follow His will? And I ask myself as well, do we truly seek God's will in these situations? Do we truly consider what God would have us to do? Do we realize that what we want may not be best or is not right for us right now? Do we consider that we do not always know all of the facts and need more wisdom and understanding? That God is looking at a much bigger picture and has insight that we do not have. His will is for us to make the right choices and to develop spiritually. He knows the right direction, the right decisions, and will help us if we seek His will. See, the pull of our flesh, brethren, leads us to seek our own will. And that's what happens in the world, isn't it? That's what those in the world do. And this is one of the many ways that we are not to be conformed to this world, as we read here in Romans 12, verse 2, just a few moments ago. But I ask this question of you and me, are we growing in our understanding of God's will in our lives? Are we seeking God's will in our situations, in our specific situations, and submitting ourselves to His will? Do we bring these things before God and ask Him to show us His will? As we do this, our spiritual wisdom and understanding will increase, since God is the source of true wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, I'm hoping that you had a marker and can go back now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at the second element that Paul brings out in walking accordingly of our calling. This is now in verse 10. Fully pleasing Him, and we're going to skip that point for now and go to being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. So this is element number 2. Now, John chapter 15, you can hold your marker here in Colossians because we'll be coming back. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 8 and verse 16. We read this during the Passover service because it has great meaning, brethren. John chapter 15, verse 1, the words of Jesus Christ, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We have been called, brethren, by God Almighty, by the Father himself, as we are told, God's word. We did not choose him. He chose us. He looked at each one of us and said, now is the right time for that person. And he says, you are to bear spiritual fruit. And we don't do it alone. We are connected to God as a branch is connected to the vine. We are connected to Jesus Christ and God the Father via the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to bring forth spiritual fruit in our lives. And what is that fruit? In Galatians 5, you won't turn there, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you bearing spiritual fruit in your life? And I ask myself as well, are you yielding to God's Spirit within you? Are you allowing the vine to empower you to bring forth fruit? Are you asking God to help you to be more fruitful spiritually? Do you take it to God? Because striving to bear spiritual fruit in our life is a critical element of walking accordingly of our calling. Brethren, I don't know if you have another marker, but if you do, you could put a marker here in John. I don't think I actually do. Maybe I do. But we're going to be coming back. But let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Maybe we should just buy a bunch of markers and hand them out at the door. Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at the third element, and this is in verse 10. It says, and increasing in the knowledge of God, in verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So now if you were able to hold your place, we'll go to John 14. We were just in John 15, if you could have held your place there. But if not, we'll just turn back to it. John 14, and we'll read verses 16 through 20 and verse 23. John 14, verse 16. Again, Jesus Christ, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, which was the day of Pentecost, another part of God's holy day cycle that we kept. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you, as they received God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We read this also during the Passover as well, brethren. But also, notice verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, brethren, God dwells with us, dwells within us via his Holy Spirit. And it leads us to know God as we allow it to do so. God's Spirit is his presence within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. He said, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, brethren, we have God's Spirit that has been given to us as a very precious gift. And because of that, we have the mind of Christ as we yield to that Spirit and allow it to lead us. That we understand spiritual things and we understand the proper priority in life, which is the Spirit. In Colossians 3, you can use your bookmark to get to Colossians 1, and then Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, says, if then we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See, brethren, this is what's wrong with the world at large. They set their mind on the physical, and they allow their own lusts and their own selfishness to take priority over everything else. They don't consider the spiritual. But by God's Spirit within us, we can set our mind on things above and not the things on the earth, on the spiritual itself. You see, brethren, increasing in the knowledge of God that Paul talks about here in Colossians 1 comes from drawing closer to him and yielding to his Spirit. And we increasingly involve God in our lives. We pray more effectively and we meditate more and more about spiritual things as we yield to God's Spirit. We become more and more concerned with the spiritual, and we gradually become more and more like God because we are thinking more and more like him. By obedience to God and continuing contact with him, by prayer and study and meditation and fasting, we build a relationship with God, and we get to know him and he us. So if you can, let's turn back to Ephesians 5 if you were able to have a marker. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to be imitators of God, and we are to be striving to walk in love, which is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, as we saw earlier. As we become more like God, as we yield to His Spirit, we grow in love for both God and others. And that includes strangers. You may say, well, why should we be concerned with strangers? What happens when we're driving home today and someone cuts us off? How do we react? Do we have any love and concern for them? Are we becoming more like our God? Do we have that part of His Spirit, that fruit of gentleness? And I ask myself, do I have love? Are we growing? Am I growing in love? We should be increasingly walking in love as we draw closer to God, as we yield to His Spirit. And this growing in love and bearing fruit is part of our growing relationship with God and our knowledge of Him. But let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at the fourth element that Paul brings out, which is in verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Well, let's go back to Ephesians, if you have your marker there, in Ephesians 3, verse 13 through 16. I'll give you just a moment to get there. And I need to just step away for a moment and get something from my briefcase. Sorry about that. I thought I had a handkerchief in my briefcase, but I cleaned it out. Excuse me. Okay, so Ephesians 3, verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, Paul writes to the Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God will strengthen us by His Spirit within us. He will strengthen us as He dwells within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, if you'll notice there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation, Paul writes, has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and He will give us the strength to bear what we're facing. And with some, what is being faced can be very, very bad. But God will give us the strength that we need, because God loves us, and He will help us to make it to His family. He will help us to make it. God is faithful. That's an aspect of His very character, His faithfulness. He does what He says He is going to do. And He says here that He will strengthen us and help us as His Spirit is within us. But continuing back in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So this is element number 5. for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Back to Ephesians. This time, Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. We've already read verse 1, but let's continue now. Past verse 1. But we'll read verse 1 again. It says, this Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to bear with one another in love, brethren, to be patient with one another, to give the benefit of the doubt, and praying for one another as we love them and care for them. As you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, your love will move you to do this. And that was one of the earlier points, was growing in the knowledge of God. And God will help you to forgive and to forget. To forgive and to forget. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It's a very familiar scripture to us. And we heard about this as well in the sermonette. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, how can we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? This just seems illogical and impossible. But it's not. Incredibly, it's not. Because these trials and these difficulties tests our faith. And what is our faith? It is what we believe. But when you boil it all down, it is how much you trust God and how humble you truly are. And as you go through these trials, it comes down to, do you trust God? And are you humbling yourself before Him? Is the trial itself humbling you? Because these trials, brethren, they lead us to patience and spiritual growth. That's why God allows them to happen to us. But He also gives us the strength to get through them, as we saw earlier. God will be there for you and strengthen you. But these trials and difficulties, as they test us, they strengthen us and they lead to our patience being increased and our faith actually being increased. They lead to growth. But what does Paul mean when he says, for all patience and long suffering with joy? How is it joyful? It's like, how do you look at this verse in James and say, well, I'm just so joyful to be going through all of these terrible trials or whatever you're going through. When you look at it from that perspective of what's going to come out at the end, it changes how you view trials. But in Galatians 5:22, it lists joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know, brethren, there is joy as we yield to God, as we bear with one another, as we are patient, as God helps us to be patient, and as we forgive others, even if they're not repentant, as we move forward and forget about some of these things, don't dwell on them. Because that brings you peace, another fruit of God's Spirit. That happens when you let go of hurts from other people. And what does that peace bring you? More joy. When you yield to God, When you take these things to him, when he strengthens you, when all these things work together so beautifully that Paul is talking about, joy comes out of it as well as spiritual growth. It's incredible and it's beautiful. And you know, God always blesses us when we do these things with his help. When we forgive. When we bear with one another. When we love one another. When we're patient. When we grow in gentleness. It's very beautiful, brethren. And it's God's blessing for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Well, if we continue back in Colossians chapter 1, this time in verse 12, we'll consider element number 6 that he brings out, which is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So it's giving thanks to the Father. Back in Ephesians, this time in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, brethren. It's just so amazing. When you think about what God has done for us and the grace that we have experienced in our lives, that God's blessings in our lives, his protection of us, sometimes in ways we're not even aware of, our precious calling that God has given to us, and what that means for the future, for the light that we have within us via the Holy Spirit, for the power that we have within us, but all that God has given to us, even physically, and even the beauty of this earth and the food that we have and all these things that we have, how they all work together, how wonderful God is. Do we think about these things? Do we meditate about them? Do we understand how fantastic God's creation is and think about thank you for doing it the way you did? That things are beautiful and you've given us so much, and you've given us a future. Do we think about things this way? The great gift of God's Sabbath that we're keeping right now, and God's law, and what a blessing his law is in our lives. And all these things that God has given to us throughout our life, and he's given us our life itself. Our very existence. But we have so much to be thankful for. Do we think about these things? Or do you focus on the negative? Which is so easy to do, isn't it? To focus on the negative and to look at what is wrong when there's a whole ocean of things that are right. I remember many years ago, back when Chris and I were in Detroit, we had a minister, Mr. Ray Wooten, and he said something I'll never forget. He said he got a brand new car. I think it was a Pontiac, something Bonneville or something like that. And he didn't have it very long, and somebody hit his door and put a big ding in his door. And he said, you know, this car, he had ordered it. It was exactly the way he wanted it, the color he liked, the options he liked. It was beautiful. But what did he do? He said, I kept struggling. I look at my door. There's a dent in the door. And now there's a spiritual lesson in that. Do we dwell on the negative? Do we look at the negative? Do we look for that little ding and dwell on it? Because that leads you to negativity and cynicism. And you know what? You're no longer thankful, are you, when you do that? And if you look hard enough, you can find problems. You can find problems in people. You can look any one of us. You can look at me. There's problems. And you can focus on those. Or you can choose not to. You can choose to be thankful for what God has given to you. You know, God says In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, we won't turn there, but he says, through Paul, he says, in everything, give thanks. It is the will of God in Christ for you. Why does God want us to be thankful? Because thanks, being thankful, is a sign of our spiritual condition. We cannot truly give thanks to God unless we acknowledge that we needed something from Him. So there's a humility element to it. But being thankful leads us to being positive about people and situations. And tying into the previous point about letting go and forgetting and forgiving others and being patient and long-suffering with them and choosing to not keep looking at this particular problem that someone may have and letting it work up bitterness in you, to not keep looking at the ding in the door of this beautiful car otherwise. That's why God desires that we be in a state of true and sincere thankfulness toward Him. And you know what? You can pray for that. God wants it. Pray for it. Do you want it? Do you want to be positive? And I ask myself, or do you want to be negative? Because it's your choice. And you can be negative. And you can allow a root of bitterness to grow in you. And it'll just keep growing. You keep feeding it. It'll keep growing. It'll keep getting bigger and bigger. And it'll start to really become a problem. Or are you thankful to God? And do you forgive and forget with His help that He says He will give you that we saw earlier? These things that Paul is listing about walking accordingly are beautiful because they work together and they tie in together. Spent a little more time than I wanted to on that, but let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, and we'll read the last, look at the last element, element number 7. And in verse 10, skipped it later. I wanted to use it at the, or talk about it at the end. It's fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him or fully pleasing God. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." By God's Holy Spirit, brethren, He actually helps us to have the will to please Him. Isn't that amazing? But you must be submitting and allowing God's Spirit to lead you. It's so important for us to yield to God's Spirit and allow it to lead us, because it pleases God. It leads us to please God. In Romans 8, we'll go back there one more time. In Romans 8, verse 8 through 10. Romans 8, verse 8 through 10. He says, "So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God." But he continues, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The body is dead. The old man is dead. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about, putting out sin. Again, one of God's holy days. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." When does that happen? When Christ returns on the day of trumpets. If we were in the grave, we are resurrected. And by the power of God, His Spirit, we are changed. Or if you're alive at that time, you're instantaneously changed from the flesh to spirit. But he's talking about how important it is to please God in the Spirit, that we must submit to His Spirit within us, which empowers us to resist sin and to resist walking in the flesh. In 1 John 3, verse 22, if you'll turn there, please. 1 John 3, verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandments. And we do these other things that are pleasing. Because we're connected to the vine, brethren, we can get help to please God and to obey him and to do these other things that Paul talks about, forgiving others. As Jesus said in John 15:7 that we read earlier, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be given to you. You know, God blesses and helps us as we strive to please him by seeking him and obeying him and by seeking his will, as we talked about earlier as well. So brethren, in Hebrews 11, chapter 6, let me read it to you. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, unquote. We must have faith in God, which is trusting him in humility. We've talked about this as well. That's what true faith boils down to. Submitting to God, trusting him, and placing ourselves completely in his hands, completely submitting to God's will for our lives, even if it means the loss of our physical life. You see, faith is another critical aspect of pleasing God, and true humility is a critical element of true faith in God. So faith is a critical element of pleasing God. So we've looked at seven of these elements that Paul brings out. And this passage in Colossians chapter 1 about walking worthy or accordingly of the Lord, it truly is amazing. I hope you've seen that today with me, of how they tie in together and they work together and how beautiful it is. And how with what Paul brings out and what we see in related scriptures in God's Word, we see a picture of how we are to walk appropriately of the great calling that God has given to us. We've seen that we are to please God by our obedience and our faith and our humility, and that God will help us in all three of these areas, and that we are to strive for these things. We've also seen that we need to be seeking God's will in our life and to be growing in wisdom and understanding of his will as it relates to us personally, that we should be growing in our closeness to God as we get to know him via prayer, study, meditation, and fasting, and obeying him and yielding to him, how these things all work together, and that we are to bear spiritual fruit and mature spiritually, that God will give us strength in our inner man, in our mind, in our heart, to get through what we need to get through as we walk with him toward the fulfillment of our calling. That we should be becoming more like our Father, growing in love, so we can develop more and more patience and long suffering with the joy that that brings. And that we should be thankful in all things, truly thankful for all that God has given to us. This is how we are to walk appropriately of our calling, brethren. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.